We're going to take a side trip this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Well, let's start in verse 2. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. You don't have it?
I don't have those chapters in my Bible.
You have a modified Bible?
It fell out years ago.
Start in verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, we've talked about this many times, but the essence of Adam and Eve when they were created was innocence. They were aware of others and other things, aware of God, but they were not aware of themselves. And that's what's called innocence. Everything messed up. Does everybody buy that? I mean, do you understand that? And then the first test that's recorded is he caused Adam to name the names of all creatures. Once he named the names, then there was the possibility of feeling separation. Before he named the names, there was just stuff. But there was no awareness of separation. Once the names were named, then there was a concept of separation. That was the first test that we know of. And once there was the awareness of separation, then the evil one had a chance to cause them to fall.
You're calling that a test. I don't see the test. He did what God told him to do.
Right.
Why was that a test?
Because the test was that he was to remain aware, unaware of himself. even though there was a feeling of separation. He was only to be aware of God. The same is that scripture that says, unless you be converted and become as that little child, without self-awareness, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. Now this is something that is not possible for the mind to even conceive of. But hear me out. Now let's listen to what transpired next after he named the names. Okay? Does everybody understand that so far? You understand what innocence is? What it is to become as that little child, innocent. All right. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now watch what happens. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she added an important phrase, touch it. As we've talked about numerous times, the serpent in ancient cultures was always a metaphor for your mind. And everybody buys that, I know. So here we have her saying, you can't even touch it. Now remember, what you can touch, you have dominion over. That's the way it works. So watch. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, knowing good and evil is much more than just saying that's evil and that's good. Knowing good and evil is the process of comparison. And in that process of comparison, which is the way we learn, the strongest way of learning something is by comparison. So what happened? She was conned into believing, because she said the added touch it, that if she could now eat of it and not die, and they would become as gods, knowing good and evil, knowing what to do, the next step. This is humongous. This is as big as it gets. And everything else I teach is meaningless unless this is understood. Before the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was only innocence. Innocence was to be transformed into holiness by antagonism, by test. Now, she eats of it, and what happens? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, in other words, to become as gods, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And now the eternal question. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you needed something? Who told you to compare? Who told you to become as a God, knowing good and evil? Now this is the fall. And when that fall happened, God altered the universe, but he altered man forever. In order for man to survive with the illusion of being as a God, knowing good and evil, he had to take all of the processes necessary for his survival and make them autonomic, make them not dependent on his belief that he had control. So the mind was split. Now we have conscious and subconscious. My conscious mind is a vehicle by which we have consciousness of ourselves. And everything else that happened, including everything today, is of that nature. Now, when it says, except you be converted and become as that little child, it means you lose self-awareness. You lose all of the tests. You lose cause and effect. You lose knowing how to do something. You lose all of that because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's of the sin one. Now, please interrupt me if you don't understand something or if you don't agree.
I do have a question.
Okay.
It's way back. When he named the animals, and you said that was the first test. Did he pass or fail that test? Was he self-aware? Because it said that it said there was not found a help meet for him. I mean, was he not satisfied because the animals weren't?
He didn't even know that. But for God to complete the mystery as this type, there had to be the woman, the son and the bride. No, that was the reason he failed the test, because that was the first time he felt separation. Now this is fundamental to everything that we say we believe. That somehow, because of that, except you be converted and become as that little child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. And the little child there is the one before self-awareness. Before the terrible twos.
Let's think about that terrible twos in children. It's interesting that after they become self-aware, they really are...
con artists.
No, they're ashamed of their nakedness.
Oh, sure.
And they hide themselves, and it's really a transgression if you cross that path.
But they also become very good at knowing how to get stuff from their parents.
I was thinking also that to me, this all gets down to the ultimate part of that sin is wanting to control. You know, that's what God does. He controls everything, and they want to usurp that power and be in control. Judge good and evil.
And compare.
Yeah.
Comparison is a big deal.
Yeah. This is good.
Now, that's the whole reason that I tried to make a whole lot of money, was so that I could be in control. So that if I wanted to go to Paris, I went to Paris. If I wanted to do whatever, I had enough money to do whatever I wanted to do. And it was that was the step necessary for me to come to the end of myself. Because I know my mind well enough, had I not been able to do that, I wouldn't have called out to God. When I got bored, I'd have went and done something else, invented something else to do. But when you see, when you are in that position of paktos, of poverty, then you can hear. I wasn't poor from a financial standpoint, but I was poor because I was bored with everything. And there was nothing in my mind that I could conceive of to do to bring back any kind of life to it. And that's why I said, God, if you're real, this is what I want. I don't care what it costs me. Now, the point of this is not to talk about me, but it's to talk about becoming unaware of yourself. And the only way to be unaware of yourself is to repent from everything in the universe, everything in time and space. Nothing gives you satisfaction and sustenance. It's all a puff of smoke. Whether you do it or whether you see somebody else do it, you know that it's a puff of smoke. And when you can see that, doesn't matter how much money you have, then you are poor. And that's what repentance does. That's the one capacity your mind has. It has the ability, unless you con yourself, to see the end result of all things, either by experience or by empathy. That's why we're a body, because then you can empathize with somebody else's experience. You don't have to do it. Now, I want to read a bunch of scriptures that talk about what happens when you're in that state that are only explainable. When you have lost awareness of self, the mind of Christ is your life. You emptied yourself to the point of a vacuum because you've seen the emptiness of everything that your mind, your emotions, it can say to you. And this is some scriptures. What things soever be you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. It's all being in the name of Jesus, but not in the name, like using the name as a magic omelet. Omelet, not omelet. I get a magic omelet, too. Super make a magic omelet. But do you understand? What people do normally is they use the name of Jesus as an instrument of sorcery instead of being in his name. That means he is your only life. Then these are true.
That's the only way. It's that positional thing we talked about. That's the only way you'll know that he hears you and you're praying for something he wants.
And you know that everything that happens to you, it just attacked Carolyn's foot.
Wow, made it all the way over there.
All the way over here.
That's something else.
It's a vicious attack.
This cannot be done with you in the picture. Because then you're double-minded. This is what repentance means. It's repentance off to everything to get you to that point of emptiness without awareness of self. And every time there is an awareness of self or an awareness of the tools of self, there's repentance. You return to your death. But there's 100 scriptures. Whatsoever you ask in his name, it shall be done. What do you do about those? What we do is we put our energy, the evil one is resurrected, and we put all our energy into solving a problem, or into cause and effect, or into some, I just have, I didn't even know I knew this song. But there's a song that I don't even know what the name of it is, but it's got this phrase in it, and it's repeated over and over. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow.
Fleetwood Mac.
Oh, I don't. I'm just
and
saying.
The song is Don't Stop Thinking About Tomorrow.
Now, that's the antithesis of everything in this book. Let's go to Matthew 18. Verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him. Forgive me for saying this, but I have to. Every time I've read that scripture, I think of Sydney.
Shannon.
She is that little child without self-awareness. Now, who could want to be like that? Everything about the lack of self-awareness is foolishness. But it is the key to the mystery of God, the loss of self-awareness. Everything else becomes meaningless. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. There must be antagonism. Offense is all offenses are antagonistic to you, to your being, and they're legion. There must be offenses. Take the possibility that I'm right, and what about people that are teaching self-realization in the name of God? How you do something. How to get wealthy, how to get. They are teaching to make the curse more powerful in the name of God. Is this possible, do you think? Is it possible to lose awareness of self? You all know it is, because at some time in each one of your lives, you've been in what the world calls the zone, with no awareness. Now, can you now understand what that it's Hebrew? Let's go to Hebrews 5. Verse 5. And so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Yet though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, by antagonism, by offenses. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But you're discerning soul from spirit. Soul, evil. Spirit, good. And that's the whole mystery of God. By your senses, you've been exercised to discern good from evil. Because of constant emptying, you've seen and know the faith of Christ in you. And you know that you know that you know he's your life. And then the antagonism is the trial of that faith to see whether anything can draw you back off the mercy seat. That's the gospel. But we live, many of us, including me many times, some issue hits you and the first thing you do is lean in your own arm of understanding or cause and effect or something. The mystery ever and always is emptying, no matter what the issue is, to give it to God. The reason we don't is we can't understand what this is like. We can't understand. We can't see what a life without self-awareness is. Even though each one of us have had a hint of it. But that can be your constant. But you take no thought. All of us walked according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. That's all we were taught from the beginning. When we first heard or understood that this sound, mamma, means food. And then everything starts. Boom, 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 boom. Everything is learned. Everything is self-invention. Everything is becoming so that you can be as far away from the mystery of God as possible. Because the evil one is running you away from it. That's his job. He's been raised from the dead in each one of us from a deadly head wound. But now, thanks to the cross, we died. That part, sin died on the cross, but we resurrected. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. The evil one, you, 666, the instead of Christ. Jesus Christ, thou Son of God, my own eternal self. Live thou thy life in me. Do thou thy will in me. Be thou made flesh in me. I have no self but thee. I have no will but thine. O Jesus Christ, thou Son of God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Try it. Every time you become aware of you or yours, repent. Every time you return to the ways of the world or the ways of Babylon, repent. You believe me when I that Babylon is cause and effect? If you know how to do something, then there's no faith needed. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Of sin.
Is there a difference in a disciple and a believer that's not a disciple? Or, you know, what's it mean?
There's no difference in the scriptures between a disciple and a believer. They're the same.
Why are many called, but few are chosen? It just irritates me.
Well, that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to irritate you. It's supposed to make you uncomfortable. It's cause you to question everything.
That's a big one.
Because unless Christ is your only life, or your only self, then you're living in delusion.
Well, how can a few be chosen for that, and many are called to what's different? You know, what are they called to?
That's not our business. Our business is to be faithful to what we see. Say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? For that is to bring Christ down. Say not even in your heart, who shall descend into the abyss? For that is to bring Christ up, as though you could be saved by your own works. But rather, the word is near you, even in your heart. And if you believe that in your heart Christ is raised from the dead, you're saved. In your inner man, that Christ is raised from the dead. That's the mystery of God. It can't be negated.
Then
this is not the right place for you, because you're going to hear the way and way and way and way, how the way gets narrower and narrower and narrower. But by the same token, you're going to see how the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son revealed in you is far greater than anything you've ever imagined.
I don't have a problem with that either. I think the part where you said it's not my business is what I need to sit in.
That's Romans 10. I mean, it is Romans 10. That's where it talks about everything I just said.
It's like many are called, and the ones who remain under and are disciples and know Christ is their life. He is the chosen one. And in him, you are the chosen one. But you drift out from that and just use Jesus' name to pray or whatever, you come up with flesh. And if that's the case, you're outside the tent. But in him, you have confidence as well. That's on personal.
Well, the human race is dead. If you believe, if you don't believe that, then everything else is not here. If you believe some satisfaction can come from doing something, or being your, changing yourself, or finding somebody, or whatever else it is, then you have to go chase it until you find out there's no there there.
Yeah, I mean,
and I've encouraged you to do that ever since I met you.
Well, I almost can't understand how you're saying these things to the question that I asked. It's like irrelevant. It's, I
mean, the question is irrelevant? Is that what I'm saying?
No. The responses that you're giving to the question that I asked seem irrelevant to the question. That's what I mean. But I think it's because I was looking at it at a human race scale or scope rather than a personal scope.
Yeah, I think the cycle is you're in him, now your calling is to reach out to others. That they will be made disciples. You're not in the picture other than what you can do to help those who are chosen to not fall. Give your life its ultimate meaning and purpose. It's no longer about you and Mike and all his problems and this and that. Get out of yourself, and then you are a minister to mankind when your question is concerning.
Well, that's why the "let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ, is so critical. It's constant emptying to the point of a vacuum, both mind and emotion. Then he fills the vacuum. But wherever you are in that temple, he isn't, because of his humility. He takes the lowest seat always. No, he's not going to, he's in a broken reed he shall not quench, a burning flax he shall not put out, shall not cause his voice to be heard. I mean, he seems incapable of doing anything from the standpoint of the world. He is, because that's not his interest. His interest is the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is the bride. It's not the welfare of the human race.
This kind of goes back to the prayer we talked about. If you pray anything according to his will, it will be done.
But in his name. But his name isn't just mentioning Jesus. His name is to be in his nature, because he is your life. And to confess the Lord Jesus is homologio. It means speak the same thing, see the same thing, hear the same thing. Your life is gone. His life is all that left. You are seated at the first source of all things. You own all things. All things exist for your sake, so that you might see the mystery of God. What more could you ask? But if you look at it from the human race standpoint, it's a disaster. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. They'll be doing their shtick. And in a split second, in the blink of an eye, everything is gone.
I guess it kind of somewhat goes back to how shocked I was when I first heard you say that, like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his own only begotten Son. Everyone thinks that means that God loves the human race, or that God loves every individual, or that every individual is called to his plan. And yet you'll say that on the day of Pentecost, the seed of the Spirit was in...
The seed of Christ was in all men.
Right.
So he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But they love darkness more than the light, because the same reason as Adam and Eve did. They want control. They want the illusion of control. But every time, no matter where you are in the world, when you come to the total end of yourself, there he is.
I guess maybe it's hard for me to believe that there's people out there that God doesn't care about or something. You know?
He doesn't even see.
Yeah.
All right, take it back.
Different.
See Christ is.